Lord, we give you this message.
Amen.
Thank you for gathering us again.
Amen.
We praise you as the speaking spirit.
Amen.
Speak to the churches.
Amen.
We do pray for your speaking tonight.
Amen.
Nothing natural.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, release the burden of this outline.
Amen.
We'd like to enter into your speaking.
Amen.
We'd like to have an ear to hear.
Amen.
Lord, anoint the message.
Amen.
Anoint our hearing.
Amen.
Oh, we'd like to be the best receivers.
Amen.
For you to infuse us with this word.
Amen.
Thank you for Revelation chapter 2 and 3.
Amen.
Thank you for the book of Revelation.
Amen.
Oh, message by message.
Amen.
As we enter in, we do pray. Speak to us again and again.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, we love you.
Amen.
We want to give you the full ground to operate in our being.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. One thing I wanted to mention as we begin, you know, you may wonder sometimes what goes on in the back. All the brothers are in the back there before the meetings, and we come up, and gradually everybody fills in the seats, and you may wonder what goes on there. You know what happens? We pray.
Amen.
And we pray for the speaking spirit,
Amen.
Message by message,
Amen.
So that by the time the brothers come here to stand before you, it is Peter standing with the 11.
Amen.
So tonight it's Peter standing with the 11.
Amen.
So that the Lord would have a way to speak to all of us, even those of us who are doing the speaking. We need to have an ear to hear what the Lord is speaking to us. So I'm so grateful for the prayers, and I'm so grateful that we're here together again, this time to get into message 7. But I'd like to encourage you even to follow the brothers in the testing that we just enjoyed. And young people, don't be offended by this. But what I just realized is out of the mouths of babes, you have established praise. I'm not calling you a baby. Don't worry about that. But, you know, it's so good to see the young people speaking the word.
Amen.
And I would just like to follow the brothers to encourage us all and to encourage the young people especially. Here we are at the end of this age. And even now in the book of Revelation, I hope that all the young brothers and sisters would excel in the book of Revelation. Not just to look at it from the standpoint of the prophecies, but to really be able to understand and even to develop some measure of constitution. Of course, constitution is something that takes time, but that you would excel in the book of Revelation. Because I do believe we are in those days, right? We are in the days of Revelation, and it's clear that really what's needed so much, even among believers, but certainly in the world, is that they need to hear the truth. The truth needs to be heralded. The truth needs to be proclaimed. But this is not just a kind of outward performance. There needs to be some young people that are constituted with the truth. So that when you're on the campus or you're in the workplace, your constitution speaks of the things that we enjoy. And for this, there's no other way but to labor on the word, to redeem the time, to take advantage of the opportunities. And, you know, thankfully, in the recovery with the ministry that we enjoy, the opportunity is there to dig into the truth, to gain the truth, and to be constituted with the truth. And I would hope we all would have such an aspiration to look at the word as a kind of gold mine. You know, you may enter the mine initially, you may not see that much. You may not be that impressed, but you know, you need to do some digging to get the gold, to lay hold of the precious minerals. You need to dig. And so that takes some time. So may we redeem the time in these days. The days are evil, filled with so many other things. And I believe much of what the Satan's strategy is to cause young people to waste their time. This is why Paul says we need to redeem the time. We need to buy it back. We need to save our time for the things that really matter. So I hope there would be an aspiration very much in the young people to really use your time to gain the constitution of the truth. This will benefit you, and this will benefit others, and this is what's very much needed among us. So we come to this message 7, the Spirit speaking to the churches, the one who has the key of David and the one who will dine with the overcomers. Of course, this is based on chapter 3, verses 7 through 22. These verses concern the letter to the church in Philadelphia and the letter to the church in Laodicea. But as we begin, we need to understand the context. Of course, this is Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And one reason I mentioned what I just did about studying the Word is this section of the Word is something we really need to pay attention to. Because in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have a kind of chronology here in which we see what the Lord approves of and what the Lord disapproves of concerning the church. And it should matter to us that we understand this portion of the Word. You know, these seven epistles are a record of the actual situation that was existing at that time. Of course, at that time, there were many more churches than the seven that are identified here. But under the Lord's sovereignty, these seven churches are selected, and there were actual churches at that time. But these situations, because the book of Revelation is a book of signs, these seven churches also bring us signs concerning the historical chronology in the development of the church. And we'll see this as we get into this outline, that here we can see the progression of the church in seven stages. And at the same time, at the beginning of each epistle, we see the Lord doing the speaking. And he identifies himself in a certain way according to the need that he perceives in that church. He sees the church having a certain kind of condition. The church is in a certain situation. And then he identifies himself at the beginning of the epistle to that church in a certain way so as to meet that need. It's quite striking. So Romans 1 says, in Revelation 2 and 3, Christ is the Spirit who speaks to all the churches. In Revelation 2 and 3, the speaking of the unlimited, life-releasing, sevenfold, intensified, pneumatic Christ to the seven churches at the beginning of each epistle respectively becomes the speaking of the sevenfold, intensified, all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit to all the seven churches at the end of each epistle universally. Amen. Need to pick this up as you get into this in these chapters. You see, at the beginning, we have the intensified Christ speaking to each of these seven churches, respectively. But then at the conclusion of the letter, you have the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit speaking to the seven churches universally. So that means each word spoken to each church becomes a word to us. You may not be part of the church in Ephesus. You may not be part of the church in Thyatira. But that word becomes a word spoken by the life-giving Spirit being spoken to you, no matter who you are or where you are. So we need to pay attention to chapters 2 and 3 very much. And so this is why we encourage you, even at the beginning, to be those who pursue the Word, to not only learn to develop your knowledge of the Word, but to enter into the vision that's connected to the Word. There's something to see here, and there's something to receive here, so that you can be constituted in a certain way. Certainly, Paul is a pattern of this, and so many brothers among us are a pattern of this. B, it says, thus the speaking Christ becomes the speaking Spirit. This is what we see in these letters, as I just described. You have the speaking Christ at the outset of the letter, and then at the conclusion, you have the speaking Spirit. It is the Spirit who speaks to all the churches. Christ speaks to a particular local church, and the Spirit speaks to the universal body. This not only indicates that the Spirit is the Lord and that the Lord is the Spirit, but it also emphasizes that in the darkness of the church's degradation, the Spirit is vitally important, as indicated by the sevenfold intensified Spirit in chapter 1, verse 4. Of course, in that verse, it's John to the seven churches, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So, 2 points here. Number one, the Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit is the Lord. This is a tremendous thing. You know, Brother Lee was actually accused of being a heretic for teaching this. Terrible. What ignorance. But here, this is just one example of how we can see in the Word how the Lord really is the Spirit. And I'm so thankful for the recovery of this truth among us. I can tell you, as a new believer, I was born again in a definite way. I met the Lord in a definite way. I was so happy to be saved. But I began a couple of years of kind of wandering in Christianity to find, where do I belong? What place should I go to? You know, where do I fit? And one place I went to, a brother invited me, and it was an Assembly of God church, Pentecostal church. And I went to a meeting, and they taught there that, okay, you may have Christ, but you still need the Spirit. What you have right now is not sufficient. You still need the Spirit. And how do you know you have the Spirit? Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues. And that will be an evidence that you now have the Spirit. And I was a little confused. It was a kind of a meeting. The pastor was speaking. And I thought if I have Christ, that should be sufficient. That, you know, what more do you need beyond Christ? But he was talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, if it's a gift, not too bad. I'll take it. You have a gift, I'll take it. No problem. So whatever it is, I want to be open to this, receive this. So in the midst of my confusion, of course, then this pastor, he kind of issued a kind of altar call for those to come forward to pray to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I went up to the front, along with about 7 or 8 people were there, kneeling, praying, looking for the gift. And unbeknownst to me, eventually everybody left, and there I was still, praying at the rail. And then they came over to me, and I realized, whoa, you know, everybody's gone. And they got around me, laid hands on me, started praying something in tongues. And I was there, closing my eyes, looking for something. Nothing happened. They said, well, okay, come back next week. We'll try again. What kind of confusion is this? And needless to say, I didn't go back. What was the point? But I am... One reason I say this is because I'm grateful, and we all should be grateful for the recovery of this truth, to realize the Lord is the Spirit.
Amen.
And as the Spirit, he becomes so available to us. Even as a kid, I admired the Jesus of Nazareth going around in Galilee, and I thought, how cool would it be to be there as a disciple walking around with the Lord, to see him in action. But, you know, we contact the Lord today as the Spirit.
Amen.
And that's what makes him so available and so real to us, because the Lord is the Spirit.
Amen.
And if you don't have that truth, I'm just not sure how real the Lord can be to you. How much experience do you really have of the Lord? So thank the Lord that he is the Spirit, and the Spirit is the Lord. And then the second point, this matter of the sevenfold intensified spirit. I never heard about such a thing until coming to the recovery. Then you realize, yes, today, in a dark age, the spirit is intensified sevenfold to meet the need of the church. Thank the Lord that we can enjoy such a spirit. The seven epistles in Revelation 2 and 3 are words spoken by the Lord Jesus. But today, when we read them, the seven spirits of God speak these words to us in our spirit for the purpose of God's economy. The Lord's word at the beginning of each epistle is to a certain local church. But when the people from all the ages read it, it becomes the Spirit speaking to all the churches.
Amen.
I think we've made this point. The speaking of the Spirit always turns us to the infusing of Christ. The Spirit speaking is Christ's infusing.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So there's no difference. You touch the Spirit, you receive the Spirit speaking, you're being infused with Christ. What a wonderful thing. Whenever we listen to the speaking of the seven spirits of God to the churches, we are immediately under a precious, sweet, and dear transfusing, an infusing that changes us, transforms us, makes us the proper material, and builds us into God's building. Hallelujah. So the point here, saints, is to keep ourselves under the speaking of the seven spirits. Don't be carried off. Don't be tricked by the subtle enemy to think of how you need to improve, how you need to be a better brother or sister, how to just do better. Because in this way, you can be distracted from the Spirit speaking. And in so doing, then, we miss out on the infusing of such a Christ. And it's the infusion of Christ. This is what changes us. This is what transforms us. So we need to pay attention to the written word, the spoken word, the fellowship. We need to exercise our spirit to touch the Spirit, to touch the seven spirits. And in this way, then the Lord has the ground to infuse his life into us. So it's clearly not a matter of behavior modification. Then we become the proper material for God's building. The proper material is not natural. The proper material is both divine and human. And we need the divine element to be imparted into us. This takes place through the speaking of the seven spirits of God to the churches. This is why, feast by feast, training by training, there's so much benefit available here. Because it is the speaking of the seven spirits in today's age. In the age of degradation, the age of darkness, the spirit is intensified. And we enjoy this speaking, feast by feast. We're not here just to participate in some kind of a Bible study or a conference. Actually, we're here to be under the speaking of the seven spirits.
Amen.
Whatever must go to the lake of fire is burned away by the seven lamps. And now we are under the seven eyes, being infused with all that Christ is in order that we may become a part of the New Jerusalem. So we have the seven spirits, we have the seven eyes, we have the seven lamps, because in this age of revelation, the Lord is intensified in his work and his operation in us so that this transfusion can produce something according to his heart. Even though the believers in the churches are in a position to hear the Spirit speaking, and thus can easily have ears to hear, not all of them will closely follow his speaking. Hence, there is the call for the overcomers. Now we see there's a kind of a, you might say, a warning on the one hand, but a call on the other. Our greatest privilege is that we can respond to this call, the call for the overcomers. Those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches should hear, and those who hear will be overcomers. So the overcoming is not a matter of us trying to be super Christians, you know, trying to be holier and more spiritual than anyone else. The overcoming is a matter of hearing, receiving the transfusion that comes with the Spirit speaking. The Lord, and this is now a critical couple of points here. The Lord always wants to open our ears to hear His voice so that we may see things according to His economy. Amen. How much we need to have a listening ear, that our ears would be attuned to the Spirit speaking. I like in Isaiah chapter 50, says, He awakens my ear to hear as an instructed one. The Lord Jehovah has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn back. May we always deal with our hearing, deal with our listening, so that we can receive this kind of speaking. The heavy ears need to be circumcised. Jeremiah 6:10 is referred to there. It says, To whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they are unable to listen. See, the word of Jehovah has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Oh, saints, this is a warning to us. May this never happen to any of us, among us, that we would become dull or heavy in our hearing. The need is that we would have the circumcised ears. This means that our ears would be consecrated, even sanctified, so that we can really receive the Spirit speaking. You know, one thing I wish to mention, you know, as we approach the trainings, we approach the conferences, we realize, of course, many times in the churches, we pray for the upcoming training. I'm sure in many of our churches in our localities, one of the prayer burdens was to pray for the coming winter training. But also, in a personal way, we need to spend time with the Lord so that He can circumcise our ears, so that our ears can be cleansed, washed in the blood, and we'll get to that in just a second, that we would be able to hear what the Spirit is speaking, not just to come here in a kind of outward way. You attend the meeting, listen to the meeting, enjoy a little something here and there, have the fellowship with the saints. Good to see the saints you haven't seen perhaps in a while. Wonderful. But what about the Spirit speaking to us? Not just corporately, but individually, personally, intimately. That we all would gain a particular word from the Lord, a rhema word, a living word that really becomes so meaningful to you. I think many of us through the years when we were in the trainings with Brother Lee, there would just be a particular message or a particular word that would have such a definite impact on your life, cause you to continue to pursue and to go on. We all need this kind of experience, training by training, feast by feast. So for this, we need to deal with the Lord concerning our hearing. In Acts 7:51, it says, You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always oppose the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, you also do. So to be stiff-necked and uncircumcised in our hearing is a serious situation, because then not only do you not receive the word, you may be offended by the word, or you may have a strong opinion about that word. You oppose that word. We don't want to be in that kind of situation. The sinner's ears need to be cleansed with the redeeming blood and anointed with the Spirit. And of course, this refers to verses in Leviticus concerning the priesthood. Leviticus 14:14 says, And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. This is because our ears need to be cleansed so that we can hear the word. You know, you think about it, how much your ears are a vehicle, right, by which things can be transmitted. You know, we listen to the radio, we listen to music, we listen to conversation, podcasts. There's all kinds of things by which things are transmitted to you, largely through your hearing. And actually, it's in your hearing that something intimate can take place. You know, the hearing actually is what enables you to see something in a spiritual sense. So our ability to hear what the Spirit is speaking is crucial. Because if we miss out on the speaking, not only do we miss the benefit, there may be something that causes us to oppose what we've heard. So the cleansing of the ear, the cleansing of the lobe of the ear, is so that we can hear. The cleansing of the thumb is because our hands are involved in work. Our work for the Lord needs to be something out from Him. And then, of course, the feet, the cleansing of the big toe is so that in our walk with the Lord, in our taking the Lord's way, He really has the ground to lead us. But this can only happen if we're cleansed by the blood. To serve the Lord as priests, we must have our ears cleansed with the redeeming blood. As the Spirit is speaking to the churches, we all need an opened, circumcised, cleansed, and anointed ear to hear the Spirit speaking. This is a crucial point to really conclude this section of the outline. The Spirit is always speaking. The Spirit does His part. The Spirit is speaking to the churches. The question is, how much are we hearing? How much are we receiving? And so for this, we need an opened, circumcised, cleansed, and anointed ear. So this is a serious matter, saints. It really dictates the ability, our ability to receive the things of the Spirit and to gain the benefit of this speaking. Many times we're in the meetings, we may feel like, I didn't get that much. The tendency is we're going to criticize the meeting. We have a problem with the meeting. Actually, the problem more often has to do with the condition of your ear. You may be occupied with other things. You've got something else on your mind. Maybe you've been offended. Maybe you don't want to listen to the brother that's speaking. Maybe you don't want to listen to the saints as they prophesy. For whatever reason, you're distracted. You're occupied with something else. Well, you leave the meeting. People may ask, hey, how was the meeting? I didn't enjoy it that much. Was the problem with the meeting, or was the problem with your receiving? So we need to deal with this matter of our hearing so that our ears could be circumcised. Otherwise, we miss the benefit of the Spirit speaking to the churches. The Spirit speaking is regarding the seven kinds of churches in church history. The initial church, Ephesus, we talked about Ephesus a little bit yesterday. This is the first church. The problem there is Ephesus had left the first love. Ephesus was the initial church, the church in the early stages. Then you have the church in Smyrna, the suffering church. This is when the church began to experience martyrdom. This took place under the persecution of the Roman Empire from the latter part of the first century to the early part of the fourth century. This is the stage of the suffering church. The worldly church, Pergamos, comes in the early part of the fourth century when Constantine the Great brought the church into favor with the imperial government in Rome. He was the emperor, and as such, the church then became married to the world. A serious situation. Then we have the fourth church, the apostate church. the apostate church, Thyatira. This church comes in, arises out of the worldly church, and this depicts the apostate church from the ordaining of the papal system in the latter part of the 6th century to the end of this age. So the first three churches are not in the picture any longer. Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos, they're not here. But beginning with Thyatira, the final four churches exist until the Lord's return. So Thyatira, most Bible scholars would agree, really refers to the Roman Catholic Church. And Brother Nee speaks of the sequence of these seven churches in the book The Orthodoxy of the Church. Very clear explanation. And so arising out of Thyatira, you had the Reformed Church seen in Sardis. This the church in Sardis really begins from the time of the Reformation in the early part of the 16th century to Christ coming back. And then we come to Philadelphia, which arises out of Smyrna. Sardis arises out of Thyatira. Philadelphia arises out of Sardis. And here with Philadelphia, we have the recovered church, which really both the brothers consider that the raising up of the brothers in England to practice the church outside of the denominational system. They met in the Lord's name and they kept the Lord's word. And this is why we see in the church in Philadelphia, what's remarkable about the church in Philadelphia, this church keeps the Lord's word and does not deny the Lord's name, meaning it upholds the Lord's name. It exalts the Lord's name by not taking other names. Actually, little segue here for just a moment. The brothers first broke bread in Dublin, Ireland. I'd like to make sure everyone's aware of that. And we can tell you, when you come visit, we can take you to the townhouse where they actually broke bread for the first time. 9 Fitzwilliam Square, near Trinity College. And there they broke bread, and what they realized, their view was, the denominational system is not scriptural. But meeting in the Lord's name is altogether scriptural. According to Matthew, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. They saw this and they realized the need is that we need to practice this way. We need to take this way. So they met in the Lord's name. Then, of course, they grew and grew and then eventually transitioned over to England. So England got the benefit of what was started in Dublin. Okay. So, praise the Lord. But this is the church in Philadelphia. And this is the recovered church. And you'll notice that in this section of Revelation, there's no rebuke from the Lord concerning what goes on in Philadelphia. Then finally, the seventh church, the church in Laodicea, is the degraded recovered church. Now, both Philadelphia and Laodicea also are continuing until the Lord returns, okay? And, of course, the brothers in their evaluation of this consider that the brethren touched the reality of Philadelphia, but they also, sorry to say, fell into a degraded situation and are still in that degraded situation. So there we can see the manifestation of Laodicea. So there's a lot to say about this, and that's why you all need to study the Word to get into Revelation 2 and 3 to really understand and to be clear what is pleasing to the Lord and what is, and there's much to learn from even the failures of the other churches. The last four kinds of churches will all remain until the Lord comes back. Undoubtedly, only the recovered church can fulfill God's eternal purpose. And only she is what the Lord is after. We must take the Lord's choice.
Amen.
Laodicea is a distorted Philadelphia, having lukewarmness and spiritual pride. Very serious. And this is something that should be enlightening to us and be a concern to us, that we would not presume to say, yes, we are the church in Philadelphia. Of course, the Lord may be very much doing that among us. And our aspiration is to be in that reality. But we need to be careful, very careful. In fact, Brother Nee says at one point in the ministry, he says, we need to be careful even to say the Lord is blessing us. Because that may be a subtle way for spiritual pride to enter in. He even says we need to be careful about saying that. He didn't say we shouldn't say that, but we have to be careful of this element of spiritual pride. Because this seed is what began to operate among the brethren to the point where they fell into the condition of Laodicea. They became proud of their doctrine, proud of their experience, proud of their knowledge, and considered that they would even be better than others. We have to be aware of this danger, and we have to be careful not to take on any form of spiritual pride. Laodicea means to know everything, but in reality to be fervent about nothing. In name it has everything, but it cannot sacrifice its life for anything. It remembers its former glory, but forgets its present condition before God. So this is a word of warning to us, saints. If we want to continue in the way of Philadelphia, we must remember to humble ourselves before God. In a real sense, we haven't attained to anything. We have not accomplished anything. There's no reason for us to consider, well, we've arrived. Actually, to have that kind of consideration is a danger, and it really is what has led to the concern there with Laodicea. So to protect ourselves, we must remember to humble ourselves before God. Amen. This is the Lord's recovery. And the Lord has done something to raise up so many local churches all over the earth. But we are here under the Lord's sovereignty and according to His mercy. It's not about anything that we have done. So thank the Lord for His recovery. Thank the Lord He's moving all over the earth. But be careful of spiritual pride. We are not better than anyone. Sometimes we've run into this, and as young people, we made many mistakes in this regard. You know, where we would have, I can look back, I don't even want to bring up some of the memories, you know, where conversations with family or friends where there was a kind of air of spiritual pride that we have arrived. We have seen something you haven't seen. Oh, we have to be very careful of this. So the protection is to humble ourselves before the Lord. Amen. Now we come to Romans 2. In the recovered church, Philadelphia, Christ is seen as the one upon whose shoulder the key of the treasury of the house of God, typified by the house of David for the building up of the kingdom of God, is set. Okay? The key here is this matter of the key of David, and we're going to get into this. To the recovered church, Christ is the one who has the key of David, the key of the kingdom, with authority to open and to shut. The Lord has given the recovered church in the one accord an open door that no one can shut. Thank the Lord for this. Now, this is not a matter of spiritual pride. This is a matter of something the Lord is doing. The Lord has given us an open door. Philadelphia has an open door. We have a way not only to enjoy the riches of Christ, but there's the way to spread these riches. The door is open. The opposition does not control the situation. Christ is the one who has the key of David. The key of David is not with the opposition. So saints, do not be discouraged. Do not be worn down by opposition, realize Christ has the key of David. He opens and he shuts according to his own will, his own intention. And no one can close what he opens, and no one can open what he shuts, because he has the key. The key is in his hand. It's not with anyone else. We realize that sometimes opposition can be discouraging. You know, we've been through this through many years. Opposition is not new. Criticism is not new. But realize, they are not in control. The Lord Jesus, he's on the throne, and he has the key of David. And so, we again, keep ourselves humble before the Lord. Keep ourselves one with the Lord. And this will give him a way to take us on. The key of David opens the door for us to be transformed into a white stone and built into the house of God as a pillar with the name of God, the name of the New Jerusalem, and the new name of the Lord. So I don't know if you realized that the key, that there's a connection between the key of David and our transformation. The reason is because the key opens the door of God's house to all the riches of who Christ is. The key is what brings us into the riches of Christ. And this will be developed as we go on. But the key here to God's riches is what enables us to enjoy the divine element. And as we enjoy the divine element through the riches of his word, through the riches of the Spirit speaking, this divine element then transforms us. So we are transformed into a white stone. The white stone indicates that we now participate in the building of God. And the white stone is something that indicates approval, something pure, something that God approves of. So we become a white stone, and we're built into the house of God as a pillar with the name of God. His name is written on us, written in our hearts, because we're one with him and we identify with him. But the way this process is released or enabled is because Christ has the key. He has the key to all of God's riches.
Amen.
So as he opens the door, then this open door can enable us to participate in the transformation work. It's quite remarkable. God's work of building the church depends on our transformation. And our transformation issues from enjoying Christ as our life supply. Now we come to point one. For us to be built into God, become a constituent of the New Jerusalem, and become a part of the new Christ is humanly impossible. But the law of the Spirit of life within us contains an element that deals with impossibility. To be built into God, to become a constituent of the New Jerusalem, and to become part of the new Christ is impossible with us. Impossible, even regardless of how much natural ability you have. It's humanly impossible. But the law of the Spirit of life, which actually is transmitted into us and enjoyed by us through the speaking Spirit, then this law contains an element that overcomes the impossibility. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah for this.
Amen.
Now, point two, Christ has the key to control the door of God's treasury, in which are the riches of God in Christ for our enjoyment. We have experienced both his opening and his shutting up of these riches to us. So Christ has the key. And this key controls the door of God's treasury, the riches of Christ. And so we have experienced the opening, even in a training like this, meeting by meeting, message by message. The Lord has got the key. He's opening the door. Step right in. Enjoy more riches tonight. That's what's happening here. Praise the Lord. He has the key. And we're here enjoying such riches.
Amen.
But the door can also be closed. We'll see in a minute why and how this door is closed. In order to enjoy his riches as the treasure, we need to remain in the touch with the Lord, staying in contact with the Lord according to the sense of life, to be poor in spirit and pure in heart. So we see a certain kind of condition that's required for us to enjoy the riches. Christ has the key. His heart, his desire is that we would enjoy the riches of God, the riches of Christ. That's what he wants for us. That's what he desires for us. We saw this even regarding the tree of life. From the very beginning, his heart has always been that we could enjoy him, that we could take him as our life supply. But for our part, there needs to be the cooperation. And so we need to remain in contact with the Lord according to the sense of life. We need to be poor in spirit, pure in heart. So for this, we need to exercise with a praying spirit. Lord, keep me poor in spirit and pure in heart. To take the words that we read, to take even the words on the outline. Really, the speaking spirit is there. The words just embody the speaking spirit. So take the words and pray over them. And then these words can become operational in our being. So we can enjoy these riches. Here's an interesting point. B, in order to enjoy his riches as the treasure, we need to learn to exercise the keys of denying the self, taking up the cross, and losing the soul life. We need to learn to exercise the keys to deny the self, take up the cross, and lose the soul life. I wanted to turn here to hymn 541. Because there's some utterance in this hymn that is quite precious and very much related to this portion of the outline. But let me just finish reading the outline. Point B. All of us are Shebnas, who should be removed and replaced by Christ, for him to be everything in us and to us, and to do everything through us and for us. I don't know if you ever heard of Shebna. According to Darby, he typifies a false Christ. And actually, when you go to Isaiah chapter 22, Shebna was a kind of steward in the household. And a steward is someone who oversees the administration of the house. He offers both protection and supply. He takes care of the inhabitants or the members of the household. And he's there to oversee a kind of stewardship, to take care of all the matters related to the function of the household. So he was there in this kind of a way, but then he was replaced by Eliakim, who typifies Christ as the steward in God's house. So Eliakim is the actual typifying of Christ, who serves us and also governs us. This is what a steward does. And the verses here are quite interesting. In Isaiah 22, it says, "Thus says the Lord Jehovah of hosts, get up, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the king's house, and say, what are you doing here? And whom do you have here?" So many times we need to say to ourselves, what are you doing here? You have some emotional feeling, some opinion that rises up. Maybe you're offended by the brother. Maybe your attitude is not so proper, not so right, not so pleasant. You need to ask yourself, what are you doing here? Because you need to be replaced by Christ. And so this is the point. So in order to enjoy his riches, we need to exercise to deny the self, take up the cross and lose the soul life. Oh, what are you doing here? I'm going to need to remember this myself, you know. Ask myself, what are you doing here? With all these negative thoughts, with the, you know, the attitude. Get out of here. What are you doing here? I want the real Christ. I just think that's quite enjoyable. Well, the hymn 541, not the law of letters, but the Christ of life God desires to give us, saving us from strife. It is not some doctrine, but 'tis Christ himself, who alone releases from our sinful self. Not religion, even Christianity, can fulfill God's purpose or economy, but 'tis Christ within us as our all in all, satisfies God's wishes and his plan withal. All the gifts were given by the Lord in grace. All the different functions cannot Christ replace. Only Christ himself must be our all in all. Only Christ himself in all things, great or small. Very precious hymn with the words there. And so the point is that for us to enjoy the riches, of course, the Lord has the key of David. And he's all too willing. He's ready. The door is open. The question is our cooperation. Our cooperation through denying the self and denying the soul life. Now we come to Romans 3. In the degraded recovered church, Christ is seen as the one who will dine with the overcomers and give the overcomers to sit with him on his throne as he overcame and sat with his Father on his throne. Okay, this is a crucial point. And we'll spend the remaining time here. But we now are transitioning from Philadelphia to Laodicea. And, of course, as we explained earlier, Laodicea is the degraded Philadelphia. And so there's a real need here for overcomers. And maybe I'll just read the verses. Revelation 3, 20 to 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, to him I will give to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Okay, get your seatbelt buckled. We're headed to the throne. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Of course, I just read this verse. The door is not the door of the hearts of individuals, but the door of the church. The Lord, as the head of the church, is standing outside the degraded church, knocking at her door. So this church does not have the Lord's presence. The Lord is outside the door. He's knocking on the door. But the response has to come from individuals. The door is the door of the church, but the door is opened by individual believers. The church in Laodicea has knowledge, but does not have the Lord's presence. The worst kind of situation. In the eyes of the Lord, the degraded recovered church is wretched because she is proud of being rich in the vain knowledge of doctrine, but in reality is sorely poor in the experience of the riches of Christ. Oh, how much we need to be saved from just knowing about things, but to really experience the riches of Christ. That's why, isn't it something, our subject of the trainings, this is now the fourth training on experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ. The second point is that the church is miserable because she is naked, blind, and full of shame and darkness. She's also poor because she is poor in the experience of Christ and in the spiritual reality of God's economy. She's blind because she lacks true spiritual insight in the genuine spiritual things. And she's naked because she does not live by Christ or live Christ as her subjective righteousness, as the second garment in her daily walk. Okay, so Laodicea is in a most serious condition, but is unaware of the situation. So the Lord is dealing with the whole church, but the acceptance of the Lord's dealing must be a personal and subjective matter. To dine with the Lord is not merely to eat one item of food, but to partake of the riches of a meal, a feast. This may imply the fulfillment of the type of the children of Israel, eating the rich produce of the good land of Canaan. So not just one item of food, but the Lord is desiring to feast with the overcomers. Through our enjoyment of Christ as the tree of life, the hidden manna, and the feast, we will be mingled with him in our constitution as one entity in order to express him as the new Jerusalem. So each of these matters, the tree of life, the hidden manna, and the feast, these are rewards to the overcomers in the churches. But also notice that these are the steps in the Old Testament. You have the tree of life in Genesis, the hidden manna enjoyed by the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. And then eventually, when they enter the land, they hold a feast unto Jehovah. So this is what we see there. Now we come to B, and I would say there's a fair amount of burden in relation to this section of the outline. He who overcomes, to him I will give to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. To sit with the Lord on his throne will be a prize to the overcomer, that he may participate in the Lord's authority and be a co-king with him in ruling over the whole earth in the coming millennial kingdom. Keep in mind that this matter of the throne, if you want to know God's presence, if you want to be in God's presence, you come to the throne. This is where we find his presence. So, of course, in Laodicea, he's outside the door. The church is not in the Lord's presence, but there's a call to overcomers that they would be those who enter God's presence. Where? At the throne. Okay, but not just anybody has access to the throne. And we'll see this in a minute. God's intention is to work himself into man and to work on man in order that man can be on the throne. How about that? His desire is to make us people of the throne. Did you hear what I just said? Is this true?
Yes.
His desire, his intention is to make us people of the throne. Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Lord, oh Lord,
amen.
Do this work in us.
Amen.
Make us people of the throne.
Amen.
Now, this does not come easy. As I said, this is not, you just don't get a ticket, walk right in. Here I am, I'm at the throne. There's a price. But think about this. Much of what is happening on the earth is an expression of Satan's resistance to God's throne. The crucial question is this. Who is actually reigning on earth, God or Satan? And so the question of our cooperation becomes quite crucial. God cannot receive the full glory until we are brought to the throne. The Lord Jesus is there. It is finished. He did all that he needed to do in his work of redemption, but that's not the end of the story. Because if you go back to Genesis 1:26, you find out that the Lord, that God created man in his own image, also gave him dominion. So there was something even in the very beginning where God's intention can be seen to bring us also to the throne. There is now presently a man on the throne. But that man is not interested in residing there all by himself. He wants to bring his many brothers also to the throne. And so this is his desire for us, because there we're glorified, but even he is glorified. This is a shame to the enemy that fallen men can eventually be changed, transformed to such an extent that they have access to the throne of God. What is this? This is a glory to us, glory to men, and most especially a glory to God. That his heart toward man is such that he would bring man to the throne. His desire is to make us people of the throne.
Amen.
I hope that one statement could be written into our hearts.
Amen.
And it only makes sense, because if this is where we find God today, if you want to be in God's presence, you need to come to the throne. Well, let us spend more time in his presence. Let us spend more time at the throne. And before you realize, eventually, the rapture is to the throne.
Amen.
And so, there, my, oh Lord, the overcomers have the opportunity to sit with him on his throne. This is not my word. This is what we just read in the Bible. He who overcomes, to him I will give to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne.
Amen.
So who is willing to join with the Lord at his throne?
Amen.
Oh Lord, oh Lord, bring us to the throne.
Amen.
Do what you need to do in our being.
Amen.
To gain us, to make us people of the throne.
Amen.
So as I said, there is a price here. And what is it? We've already described it to some extent. Denying the self, the soul life. But, you know, I'd like to touch something specific, and that is the matter of our conscience. You know, in order to have a clear sky, and this is seen in Ezekiel chapter 1, and I think in another message we'll also get into this, and we touched it briefly in the Tree of Life message. But to have a clear sky by which we can see the throne above, a clear sky, clear as crystal, with a throne above, in order to enter into that experience. Remember, Brother Lee said, this is the highest point of our spiritual experience. For that, we need a clear and clean conscience. A conscience, like Paul says, void of offense. There's no offense in our conscience, because then inwardly the sky is clear. Inwardly, the throne is there above. And so this requires us to deal with our conscience very much, to pay attention to our conscience. Oh, I'm afraid that many times, even among us, we can blissfully go on in the church life, meeting to meeting, day by day, you know, without taking care of our conscience in an adequate or thorough way. We may harbor certain ill feelings toward one another. We may have said something to a brother. We may have offended someone. We may have an improper attitude. You don't necessarily need to confess that to someone, but you need to deal with it so that the Lord can purify your inner being, so that you have a clear conscience. Many times we just tolerate, even we condone in ourselves, you know, this idea of being offended, or this idea of not liking someone. What is that? In the church life, we're all brothers and sisters. We're members one of another in the body of Christ. Why would you even consider something? Well, I like him. I don't like him. That's an indication the conscience is not so clear. not so pure. And so we need to be those who, again, we would say, what are you doing here? That negative thought, that opinion about a brother, what are you doing here? Because, you know, the enemy likes to inject thoughts into our minds, not only about ourselves, but about one another. And so we need to deal with these matters. And this requires the activity of the conscience, exercising the conscience, which is the leading part of the spirit, so that we would have a conscience void of offense. And in this way, inwardly, you begin to develop a clear sky. And then above that clear sky, you have the throne. You have access to the throne. And gradually, day by day, the Lord can make us people of the throne.
Amen.
Through his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, the Lord Jesus was brought to the throne. A real man whose name is Jesus is on the throne.
Amen.
Hallelujah. This is Ezekiel 1:26. And above the expanse that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, like the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was one in appearance like a man above it. So the expanse is this situation of our inner being. You know, the expanse needs to be clear. And then above the expanse, we see the throne. And there's a man on that throne. But as I said, that man, he's not content to just remain there by himself. Brothers, he wants us
Amen.
To join him at the throne.
Amen.
So may we endeavor day by day, situation by situation, to give the Lord the ground in our inner being, to deal with our conscience so that we can become people of the throne.
Amen.
Now today, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of the universe, is a man. This is why we declare Jesus is Lord. And this is why we call, O Lord Jesus. How about we do that two times?
O Lord Jesus. O Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus led the way to the throne. He was the pioneer, the forerunner, cutting the path to the throne. He has cut the path and taken the lead. For what reason? So that we may follow.
Amen.
What is he a forerunner for? What is he a pioneer? What's a pioneer do? A pioneer goes ahead of the rest of us to find out, to make new discoveries, to carve out the pathway. The pathway's already been cut. He's our forerunner, and he wants to bring us to the throne.
Amen.
Wow. I never knew this about the Christian life. I always thought you had to be good, you know, avoid sin. Oh, but here we find out in the Lord's word, he's telling us to overcome so that we can sit with him on his throne.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So may the Lord have mercy on all of us to be faithful, to follow him as our pioneer, as our forerunner. Now we are marching to the throne, for God intends to bring us into glory and to set us on the throne. God desires to manifest himself through man, and he desires to reign, to administrate through man. God's intention is to cast Satan down and to redeem many of those taken captive by Satan and to bring them to his throne.
Amen.
Hallelujah. One thing about his throne, too, saints, in the New Jerusalem, you can see that there's a river that proceeds out from the throne. That indicates this throne is life-giving. The real authority is life-giving. And for this, I'd like to read an excerpt just briefly. And quickly, this is from Ezekiel, Life Study 11. To claim authority over the saints indicates that one does not have any authority. As long as we are under a clear sky with a throne above it, there is no need for us to claim to have authority. The authority is simply there. We should never try to bring others under our authority. Such a thing is hierarchy. It is something of organization. We should not try to rule over the saints. Instead, we should humble ourselves and remain under the throne in the clear sky. All the local churches need this revelation of the throne above the clear sky. In the church life, we do not have any organization or any kind of hierarchy. We do not have a mission board or any other board. We have no headquarters and no organization of any kind. We have only a clear sky with a throne above the sky.
Amen.
I can testify that I am afraid of only of one thing, that I would lose the presence of my Lord. Many times when I have been alone in my own room, I have declared to the whole universe and to myself that the only thing I fear is losing the Lord's presence. As long as I have the presence of the Lord, I am afraid of nothing. I care only for His presence, not for anything else. In other words, I care only for the clear sky with the throne above it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Oh, saints, what a marvelous thing that the Lord desires to bring us to His throne. And so we conclude with point six. We have been called to be sons of God, and we are destined to be kings. But we need God to work in us and on us to qualify us for kingship.
Amen.
And so, saints, what an opportunity there is. What an opportunity. May we give ourselves to the Lord, even to consecrate afresh to the Lord.
Amen.
That we would have an ear to hear, but at the same time, we would have a conscience void of offense so that we could become people of the throne.
Amen.
This would not be something that would come lightly or easily. There is a price to be paid for this. But may we be those who pay that price to give the Lord all the ground in our being, so that we can join with Him at His throne.
Amen.
Hallelujah for this.
Amen.
So we'll conclude the message here at this point.
Amen.
Amen.